Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we have no words for what you have done for us. And I think the good news of the gospel has not even totally penetrated our spirit and our souls. Father, but as we grow in you and as we come to know you better, we understand, Lord, we start to understand the enormity of the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we just thank you that you have given us such a great salvation. Thank you, Father, that you are opening our eyes and opening our ears, what you are doing in this season, and even as far as business is concerned. Father, we have not even scratched the surface. So, Lord, as we delve into your word, as we listen to the word, as we understand who you are and who Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is, we are growing and we are maturing and we are growing into that image of Christ. And we thank you for it. Our thankfulness abounds in our hearts. We are overwhelmed with your goodness. We are overwhelmed with your love. And we just bless you and we worship you for who you are, not because of what you do for us, but who you are. You are an amazing heavenly Father. You are such a good Father. And we just worship you and thank you and we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, we've started the series, Born to Overcome, and we're busy with still with the introduction. I will just recap quickly. We read from Revelation 5, verse 1 to 10, and I saw a book on the right hand of him sitting on the throne, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loosen its seals?" And no one in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book or to look at it. And I wept very much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, nor to look at it. And it's in a sense as if we've been weeping, we're travailing, and we're waiting for something to happen. And it's true, you know, whether it's your personal life, whether it's your walk with Christ, whether it's your business, whether it's your relationships with your family, you look at the world, you look at creation and all of that, and there's a groaning on the inside. It makes you think of Romans chapter 8. The whole of creation is travailing and groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. But in a sense, we're waiting for the revelation of the Son of God within us. And yet he is in us, but he is being revealed to us and in us and through us. But he has to be revealed to us first. And so there is that weeping. Unless Christ opens the book, unless Christ initiates the new season in our lives, it's not going to happen. Doesn't matter how much you fast or pray or carry on. Remember, we read Psalm 118 where it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that this is the day, yes, it can be the physical day. But we spoke about it in the sense of Yom, which can be one day, one week, one month, one year, an entire season. This is the day that the Lord has made, and the Amplified Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has brought about. It's His doing. So we're in this new season. And who's unlocking this season for us? It's Christ. And unless we're sitting at the table of Christ, which is what we're doing now, we're getting together at the table of Christ, but we sit again at our Father's table, Farmer and Marolin. And Christ is being revealed to us. And unless we're sitting at a table and receiving grace, unless we're part of a household and part of a family that is pushing through and is taking this serious, born to overcome, unless we're part of that, this is not going to happen for us. We will not see, we will not understand. We come in contact with people all the time. We're dealing with certain situations at the moment that just popped up in the last week. And we can see the shortfall of Christ in these people's lives we'll be dealing with. There's no revelation, there's no understanding of where we are. We are on a completely different level. It's very difficult to interact with people like that. But God will give us the grace. And unless He opens the book, and unless He gives us that revelation, it's not going to happen. Then it says here in verse 9 of Revelation 5, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth." We emphasized that last time. We will reign over the earth. That is why we're here. You're not going to reign in heaven. It's not our domain. It is just a holding place. That's God's area. He just created a temporary place for us while if we die, we go there until we get our resurrected bodies and then we come back. Okay, but Christ is the one. So the one that was found that can open the book is Christ. You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals. And these seals are being opened. The scriptures are being opened. The book of Daniel, for instance, is being opened. Hebrews is being opened. And we're starting to see heaven. We're starting to see Christ. You know, the scripture talks about the trumpets that are sounding. And people have thought these are literal trumpets. And there may be literal trumpets and so on. But these trumpets are voices. It's the voice of God coming at different times at different frequencies. And we discussed that as well. The evangelical move was on a specific frequency, so you heard according to that. And then there was the Pentecostal move, and we heard according to that. But now we've entered, we're starting to enter, and we have entered the Feast of Tabernacles, so we have to adjust. So there's a different frequency. So there's a different trumpet sounding in the Spirit, so we have to hear it. And so God uses different people. In your lives, He uses Annika and myself to sound the trumpet, for you to hear, for you to awaken. But in our lives, we submitted to Thalman and Marolin, and there is a trumpet that comes. But we also have people like Randolph. We also have Dr. Sagi. We also have William Hinn. Well, you know all the people that we say that you can listen to that are hearing the frequency and that are sounding the clarion call, that are sounding the trumpet. Because we have to accept each one of us is functioned differently. We are all called to be sons. Your calling is to be a son of God, but your function, whether it be a fivefold ministry, in business, or in the ministry, or however it is, you are functioned differently. And according to your function, you need the other members of the body of Christ. You need to submit to somebody who's on a higher level, who hears what we don't hear. We're not all called to be the same. We're not all Thalma. We're not all Ray McCauley. We're not all William Hinn, etc., etc. So Christ is opening up the seals. And these seals come through earthen vessels, which are not perfect, but are endeavoring to hear what He's saying by His Spirit. Then I gave you a bit of my testimony and how I came into the body of Christ. Specifically, I came back to Christ because my dad led me to the Lord when I was a little boy, but I came back to Christ in 1978, and that was just when the charismatic move was at its height, in a sense, and the Word of Faith movement was birthed and so forth. And I told you how that Word of Faith movement kindled a hunger as I said, an overwhelming hunger and desire for Christ and His Word that was kindled in my heart. I just wanted to know Him. It is still the same way. My wife confirmed that yesterday. She says, there's just one thing for you, and that's for you to know Christ. And so that is a compliment, because sometimes I don't think so, because we know our own hearts, and sometimes it's like we drift away in our own hearts. But she says, if she looks at me, I just want to know Him. And I know everybody here, we are different levels, and we face different things, but there's one thing that I do know. The fact that you're still sitting at this table means that you have a passion for Christ and you want to know Him. It's almost like that South African marathon athlete, remember him, Loop and Val, Moritzal, I think his name, Loop and Val. When he was running, it looked like he was walking and falling. And with us, it's the same. We're running a marathon. This is what it means, born to overcome. Overcome is not just once when Christ overcame. It's a continual overcoming until, and we read that in Revelation, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. And in the end, the eighth time that it says that, to him who overcomes, he will inherit all things. So walk and fall at the same time. What we need to do is not get discouraged when we fall down. It's just to get up. You know, you can fall down 1,000 times, and if you stay down, then you've lost. But if you get up, and we know all the examples of Edison, who made the light bulb, who we are now the beneficiaries of, they reckon that he made it, he tried about 6,000 times before it properly worked. But today we have the fruit of that. I don't know that I have the patience. I have patience, I do. I can persevere in something. But I don't know that I have the patience to try something 6,000 times. He was completely sold out to his vision. The question we must ask ourselves, are we completely sold out to the vision of Christ and to the vision of our Heavenly Father? And then I discussed these last days. The scripture talks about these last days. When we read in the Gospels and in Paul's letters, he talks about the last days. There are many ways you can look at it, and there are many genuine ways you can look at it. It's the last days of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant, right? But in God's economy, there are 7 days. The first 6 days from the day of creation until Christ came, and then what they call the millennium, the seventh millennium, 1,000 years of reign. But in God's economy, that can be one day, that can be 1 year. A day is a yom. These things are all written in prophetic symbolism. All right, so we've entered, according to the time that we know, we've entered the seventh millennium. And we believe we've entered now the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a Christ season. It's the season where Christ rules and reigns. It's the season where we have to completely submit to Him. Yes, initially with the Feast of Passover, when the blood was shed, and all we preached was get saved or go to hell, you know, and that was the revelation we had. That was the Passover. We've all gone through that. You and I have gone through that. We confessed Jesus, we accept Him, we accepted the washing of the blood, and we got ourselves baptized in water, and then we heard about the Holy Spirit, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And you need that. If you want to live an overcoming life, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not just when you're saved, the Spirit comes and lives in you. And that's what the Scripture says. But there is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You do need that. But we have come out of that, or we're coming out of that. And it doesn't nullify any of these things. We still get people saved. They still get washed with the blood. People still get filled with the Spirit and all of that. But as the body corporate, as the church, we're moving into the Feast of Tabernacles, into the Holy of Holies, where you see the glory of Christ. Our position is in Christ, where we look out now, and we look towards where the people are. That is our position. We are in Christ. In fact, we are the Ark of the Covenant in which His glory dwells. We are that. Okay, so that's where we are. So what we started doing is we started revisiting Passover and Pentecost. I spoke about frequencies just now. As we transitioned from the Feast of Passover to the Feast of Pentecost, and I touched on that last time, there is a transition, there's a passing over from the Feast of Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a shaking up, and this is what you're seeing in the world. Look at it. It's like a horseman without a head. Yes, the horse has got a head, but the man who's sitting on the horse has no head, and he's just going for it, and the horse is just taking him. This is, look at the world, look at it. The stark reality is the people of this world, men, authorities, presidents, leaders, whatever, they have no answers to this. They basically, you know, they're just walking around in the dark. It's the blind leading the blind. And so you normally see these kinds of travail. You see these kinds of shake-ups and so on when spiritual seasons change. Because God is now saying, okay, that's over, that is over, this is where we're going. And now we know this is the Christ season. The Feast of Tabernacles represents Christ dwelling in His church. Now, what does that mean? I mean, the presence of Christ is coming into the church, into His people. Something is going to give, and it's going to be the systems of this world. And so He's raising us up to rectify things. He's not going to take you out of here and you're going to sit there for 7.5 years or 6.5 years or however long they say, and then he's going to fix it up, burn up the place and all of that, and then come and send you back. No, we're the overcomers. We're the ones that have to rectify it. It's Christ in us and through us before he physically comes. And he is definitely physically coming, but he's first coming in his people. He's first being revealed to us. We know all these things. And so it's a season of Christ. It's the Christ season. That's what I want to call it. So we will also reawaken our ability to hear his voice as we transition. You know, during the Feast of Passover, you heard him in a certain way. In the Feast of Pentecost, it was all about the Holy Spirit. But now we're going to hear about Christ. That's why our lives need to be Christ-centered. Passover and Pentecost operated on different frequencies. The time has arrived for us to change channels and change frequencies. Now is the season for the church to abandon old and dogmatic traditions, replacing them with a new updated revelation of Christ. He is teaching us his wisdom and his ways in a new way. With this upgrade from the Lord, we receive fresh insight, discernment, and understanding. And we've been upgraded. God's been upgrading us as a household for a long time. But I don't think I've ever experienced an upgrade like I've experienced in the last 2 years. But the last few months specifically, it's been an interesting walk for both Anika and I. I mean, we've experienced him in ways that we haven't for many years. All right, that's part of the introduction, and we're still busy with the introduction. We were born to overcome. That's the title of this entire series, but we were born to overcome. Now let's look at those scriptures in Revelation. There's 8 scriptures that speak about it. There's the first 7 that we know of, and then later on in Revelation 21, he talks about it again. But there's the first 7, which we all know of, that he writes to the different churches, remember? And he says to each one to overcome. But it's different things that have to be overcome. Revelation 3 verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Remember, we spoke about this before. It says he sat down with my Father in his throne, not on his throne. Some of the translations say on his throne, but in his throne. What does the throne mean? Is there a literal throne? These are types and shadows of things. It's what Dr. Sagi was talking about, the offerings and first fruits. He talks about it, that our offerings, for instance, or our first fruits, come up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. And then he talks about the offerings that Abel brought and so forth, and over the years you read about the Israelites sacrificing, and then it comes up as a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. Does God have nostrils where he can smell that smoke? I know when we braai something, it smells really good to us. And I've always thought, oh, maybe God just likes a good braai. But it cannot be that way. Does he have nostrils? I mean, God's a spirit. You know, so these are types and shadows. It means it gives pleasure to him. It pleases his heart and so on. When we talk about the throne, it talks about authority. So to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. In other words, I will give you authority. But then it says, even as I also overcame. So Christ had to overcome. He didn't just live here for 33.5 years. He had to overcome. Remember, he went to the desert. He went down to the river where John the Baptist was baptizing people. He was baptizing with the baptism of repentance, which means to have a change of heart and mind, okay? To accept this new day of the Lord, to accept the coming of the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus comes down and he gets himself baptized by John the Baptist. And so what happens? 2 things happen. The Spirit of God comes upon him, right? And then there's a voice out of heaven that says, this is my son, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, if you go and look at those words in the original language, I mean, it's really, this is my favored son, this is my blessed son, this is all of that. And so we all park there. Oh, look at the Holy Spirit. But we don't go on from there. Then it says, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. That's the part we don't like so much. That's the part we don't read. And he was tempted for 40 days. And as we go on with this, at some point in the future, we will learn that your 40 days, you can shorten that, because it is a parallel to the 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness. Now it begs the question, what is the wilderness? And you study scripture out, you understand that the wilderness is Babylon, where you are. And if you read what's in the wilderness, there's lions and jackals and all sorts of creatures that just want to eat you up. And that's why when you and I, especially if you're in business, it's a good thing to be in business, because that really works out your Christian sanctification for you. But if you're in business, you encounter these things all the time. You have to stand. You have to trust God. You have to believe. You have to rebuke. You have to take authority over the devil. You have to line up. You have to become righteous. You have to honor God with your finances and so forth. Because when we are in business, especially, we're right there in the wilderness. But whether you're in business or not, as a Christian, you live in this system. And the scripture says, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And that word world, we know, is not terra firma that we stand on. That world is cosmos, which is the systems of man, which is lorded over by the devil himself. So it's his system. So guess how his system is going to operate? That system is going to be antagonistic towards you and me. If you bear the image of the Son of God anywhere in your life, and you're in the wilderness there, he's going to try and take you out. And thank God for his grace. But when we talk about born to overcome, it means we're growing in stature as Christ had to grow in stature. The scripture says that he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. Remember, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple, and we saw that he understood the scriptures, and he asked questions, and he preached to those learned men, and they were amazed at his knowledge. But then after that, it says that from that time on, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So between 12 and 30, you don't hear much about Jesus anymore. But in that time, he submitted to his parents. He submitted to God. He learned about himself. The revelation of who he was came from the scripture to him. The same way that you have to find out that you're a son of God and how you're supposed to live, it's the same way. So he went before. So, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I always say, when he was 3 days old, when he was 3 months old, did he know he was the son of God? No, he had to learn that. He had to learn. He had to learn obedience. Hebrews tells us he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. What did he suffer? I can guarantee you, everybody will agree with me. There's first a suffering in the soul. So here's God, in the flesh, amongst his own creatures, and they're treating him in a certain way. So where is the suffering? It's in your feelings, in your soulish dimension, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But Jesus had to overcome. He had to come to a place and say, no, I am the Son of God. Okay, what does that mean? I am the Son of God, so I can't react in that way. So I have to love. I have to do this. In fact, I came here to die. So he had to overcome. If he had to overcome, you and I have to overcome. So that first one says, as I also overcame and have sat down. You see, there's a sitting down. There's that coming to that place of rest. There's coming to that place of Sabbath where you sit down. We have to do what God tells us, fulfill our mandate, come to the finish. And that place of finish, just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What did that mean? He finished the job that God had called him to do. Remember, scripture says that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. So he finished the work and then he sat down. So you and I have to finish the work. We have to overcome until we finish the work and then we sit down. And that might be, if you finished at 70, then you might as well say, okay, I'm finished. I want to go and sit down now. And then you might go. And I think that's an aspect, just by the way, a lot of us don't understand. Oh, but that person was only 40 years old when they died. Okay, tell me about their life. Now they did this, 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 and this, and this, and then they suddenly died. Well, they must have fulfilled what God told them to do. Sam Solon talks about the old age homes that are full of people that have lost their purpose, but they never fulfilled their purpose. They didn't even know what their purpose was. So guess what? They've been kept alive and kept alive by the grace of God in a hope, in a sense, so that one day maybe they will fulfill their mandate. And they grow old and old and old and old. And you know the story of my own father. God spoke to him and he said when he's 86 he's going to go. And that was at least 10, 12 years before that. And guess what? When the year came when he turned 86, all of a sudden his physical body started to cave in and so on. And we reminded him of that. The funny thing was, he said, yeah, I know God said that, but I still want to do this and this and this. But there was nothing that he could do. His body just started giving up because God said 86. And that was the year that he lived. He had fulfilled his job. And we've looked at his life. And when we got together as a family, the presence of God, the way that God comforted my mother, the grace of God that was just there, there was no tearing in the spirit. There was no sadness. There was nothing. Because my father had walked his walk. It was the most amazing thing. I believe that everybody that sits at this table and is connected to this household, you will walk out what God has called you to do. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, and it's not just to individuals, it's to churches. And this is a point, we all know this, but just for the record again. When God looks at a city, when he looks at Kempton Park, or where you come from, Benoni or Alberton, he doesn't look at the individual congregations. Yes, does he know them? Yes. And he has a function for that pastor or the leader who's there. But he looks at the church in a city. And that's why we'll read, to the church in Pergamos, to the church in Thyatira, to the church over there and there and there. We read these things. He looks at the corporate church. The corporate church has a function, and we call that corporate church the city church. So, Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now remember, Johnny gave us a word long time ago about how we hear. It's the way we hear. So he who has an ear, let him hear. And it's not just listening or whatever. You have to hear with your heart and your mind, your entire being. Your spirit has to hear. There's a hearing. It has to resonate within you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. There it comes again. I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that correlates with Genesis. God put the tree of life in the middle of the garden. Who is the tree of life? Or what is the tree of life? The tree of life is Christ. And so when we overcome, we will start to experience him more. We will get into the depths of Christ, the greater revelation of Christ. Remember, revelation is progressive. The revelation of Christ is progressive. Revelation 2 verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, and it talks about what the Spirit says, what the Spirit says. This is a time and a season where we have to be tuned into the Spirit of God. Because the Scripture says the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. It's the very person of Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And manna is what? The food that they got in the wilderness. Where are we? We're in the wilderness. We're in this world. That manna is not just there for anybody. It's hidden. You have to dig it out. You have to seek him. You have to find him. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give to him a white stone, and stone a new name written, which no man knows except he who receives it. And the name has to do with nature, right? And remember, we are built together as living stones. Scripture says, we are built together as living stones into a house and a living house of God. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And this is where we're at right now. As we enter into tabernacles, this is the kind of authority that God is wanting to release to his church, especially in business, because we have to not only have an impact in our nation, some of us may even be called to impact other nations through our businesses. And your pulpit is not necessarily a pulpit in a church, but it's a boardroom table. It's you interacting with movers and shakers in other nations. There are different aspects, there are different graces and so on. He will give us power over the nations, but we have to stand, and we have to stand. And sometimes we wonder why we struggle to break through, but it's because he wants us to overcome. You know where the first area is where we overcome? Inside. It's inside here. The first piece of earth that has to be redeemed. Remember, we come out of the soil. The first piece of earth that has to be redeemed is the piece of earth that's between your ears. And when that gets redeemed, your physical body starts to respond. You know, we start to walk in health. Think about this, and again, this is just an aside. We need to be able to trust God for divine health in this season, especially. The fact that this whole thing that's been happening the last 2 years with the lockdown and COVID and all of that stuff, yes, God has used it to bring his church back to him, to cause us to seek him. But the other thing is, if we don't overcome, guess what? We will succumb, and our physical bodies will suffer and go by the wayside. You cannot be in business the way business is nowadays. You can't be in business if you're not physically strong and healthy. We have to look at the greater picture. We have to overcome, and it starts with us. What do I have to overcome for? Because it's not just about us for and no more. My business is not just about us for and no more. My business is about greater things. God is not just a partner in my business. If he's a partner in my business, it means I can still decide on the other side what I want to do. No, God owns the business. If you are truly a kingdom entrepreneur, God owns your business, and you only do what he tells you to do. And that's what it's for. And if he says to you, I want you to give money there, then you give money there. I don't want you to do business with that one. And we've had it with people. Oh, so you don't need my business. So he said, no, we don't, because our source is God, not you. Well, I never heard of that. Yeah, and the guy could not believe that we refused to do business with him. because we just saw from the word go that he was a Canaanite. And so we didn't want him as a client. He wasn't even in partnership with us or anything. He was a client, but we didn't want to do business with him, not the way that he wanted to. Because our business is submitted to God, and God says, this is how I want you to do business. Personally, I had a few run-ins with some of my customers. And, I mean, I got into some shouting matches with myself and everybody else around me. I got into the flesh about it. But why did I get into the flesh about it? Because in fact, God was saying clearly, draw the line, so far, no further. Doesn't matter how much the man complains and please, I need you and all of that stuff. If God says it's over, it's over. That is just how it is. And in that specific instance, there was a lot of money. But God has made up for that. You see, the moment that you start obeying God, God comes through for you. So to he who overcomes. So there are many things that we have to overcome. He will give us power over the nations. How are we going to have power over the nations? We have to overcome. This little nation here, me, this little nation between my ears, because it sometimes sounds like a nation with all the voices and the nonsense that goes on in there. Wara, 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 wara. You wake up in the middle of the night and who's that talking? You know, you have to overcome. You have to silence that thing. You have to pull down the strongholds. You have to pull down thoughts and imaginations. That's what the scripture says. And bring them into the subjection of Christ. Revelation 3 verse 5. The one who overcomes, this one will be clothed in white clothing, and that has to do with our righteousness. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, to overcome. Revelation 3 verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And we've discussed that. We are the descending reality. We are the descending Jerusalem that comes out of God, out of heaven, into the earth. It's a descending reality, and yet it has descended. But it continues to descend. The rule of God, the kingdom of God, continues to descend. Revelation 21 verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's a dual meaning here. It talks about Christ and it talks about us, because we're the corporate son in the earth. And that's in Revelation 21. That's after all of the others. So there's those seven overcomes, and then this is the eighth one. To he who overcomes. So you combine all of those. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And we will be his son in the earth. And the scripture is clear. We will rule over the earth. We are called to rule the earth again. We are called to take back what was lost. And in Christ, that has already been done, but we have to now live that out and enforce it. We're sitting at this table. This is Jan and Annika's table, but it's the table of the Lord. What do we do at a table? We eat at a table. So this is our table. We prepare, we wait on God, and so we give you the manna. We give you the bread of life. That's what we do. So you sit here, and a table is where we eat. When we get together with our families, and that's one of the downfalls of the modern society, we sit in front of the TV. We don't sit around the table anymore. And partake of one another and tell one another stories and, you know, switch the phones off and put them away and say, okay, this is family time for the next hour that we're sitting here. We're going to eat and we're going to talk to one another. It's a place where we feed. And you can see the downfall of modern family. One of the things you can relate to is the fact that they don't sit around the table anymore. Anything, everything's instant. Just buy pizzas or just put this thing in the microwave, and then we sit in front of the TV and then we laugh at the comedy show that ridicules fathers. And so forth. We don't have to go down that road. So the table is the way to God's throne. This is where we sit. You look at the scriptures where Jesus sat with his disciples many times and they would eat together. Imagine sitting there with him and then, oh guys, remember that we were out there in the fields today and that happened and that. But Lord, you mentioned today when you were speaking to those people about the kingdom this and the kingdom that. And then he would just, as a matter of course, start talking about it. And so the table of the Lord is where we share. And it's more than just the physical table here. We connect it to a table, which the Lord has ordained. So we connect it to Thalma and Marolan, who are our spiritual parents, and we connect it to their table. So whenever Thalma says, okay, let's get together, let's meet, let's Zoom, there's a definite communion. There's a communal sharing of the word. There's a definite partaking of one another's graces and so on. How do we learn about Christ? It's when we sit around that table. Now, Derek and Anilia, you have a family, a young family, but you have your own table, and you've shared some of that, where you sit down with your family, and you share the word of God, and so God is building a table there, and who knows in future who's going to be sitting at your table. And I'm talking to those that specifically have a family. Johan and Jeannie have a family as well. And I don't know who all sits at your table. Johnny and Liesl, you don't have children. But you have a table just amongst the two of you. But now who in your business circle, who in your family comes to sit at your table? But sometimes they just come for advice. And that's sitting at your table. So the table is the way to God's throne. Let's have a look. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice. You see, there's this hearing thing. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds with intent to actually like cup your ear and say, I'm listening. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door. So you see, there's not just a listening, but there is has to be an opening of the door, an opening of the heart. Now, we've used that scripture very successfully with evangelism. Now, Jesus is knocking at your heart, you sinner. But that's actually written to the church. It's written to us. It's one thing to get saved, but it's another thing for Christ to come in and sup with us. Remember, one of our foundation scriptures for our household and for us personally for the ministry, Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth. He says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. So if he travails again, when was the first time he travailed? He travailed. He struggled in prayer for people, certain people, to be born again, to accept Christ. That's the first one. But now he says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. So we can have Christ, but Christ now has to be formed in us. And this is pertinent and this applies to that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. See, I will come into him and will eat with him and he will eat with me. What does that represent? If somebody comes into my house, if I open the door and I say, come and eat with us, where would we do that? Not necessarily in front of the TV. We'll sit at the table. So it's to eat together, to share together, to partake of grace together. And this represents the table of the Lord. When we sit at the table of the Lord, he presents to us all the principles and tools we need to live an overcoming life. This is where you learn. And that's why we encourage you. Listen to Sagi, listen to Barnwell, listen to Thalman, all that. The people that are tuned into the same frequency. Because within the scope of our grace, we can teach you certain things. But we don't have all grace. I'm not Jesus. So you can listen to an aspect of Christ through Thalman, or through Randolph, or through Sagi, or through William, or whoever it is that's tuned into the same frequency. He represents to us all the principles and tools we need to live an overcoming life. That has been an aspect of the Christian church that has been lacking, an overcoming life. What the church has been looking forward to is being raptured out of here. So the devil is going to get nailed, we're going to get taken out of here, God deals with the devil, and then we come back and rule and reign. No, you're not going to rule and reign over something that you haven't gotten the victory over, that you haven't overcome. See, Jesus says here, Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. So the authority comes after you have overcome. So we have to overcome. The ability to overcome is firstly focused on overcoming within ourselves, as I already said. And there's three dimensions. And those things have already been overcome in Christ. And we can claim that for ourselves, yet there is a walking out of it. And this is the overcoming. There's three major areas. If you look at anything in your life where you have problems, those are the areas. Those areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of that is around myself, my comfort, my own needs, what I want, what I decide to do, all of that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And especially if you're in business, those are things that you have to overcome. Because with business, when you start to make money, it's very easy to fall back into those things. But your business is owned by God. And you and I are simply a steward to work with that money that comes into the business and to administrate that money properly. Now, where do I get that from? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. From 1 John 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world system, Babylon, the wilderness, he says, the lust of the flesh, which is explained as craving for sensual gratification. Look around you. We were watching four people walking down the street the other day. I think they were busy exercising. You know what was the weirdest thing? You see these memes that we get on our phones. They were exactly that. They were all four walking down the street, all four on their phone. And they walked, and I thought, okay, is that how you do your exercise? And there they all were walking. They weren't looking anywhere else. They actually had to look up because there's a slight curve here. They had to look up so that they didn't walk into the trees here. Self-gratification. And there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and a place to indulge, to relax, or, you know, to enjoy yourself. But when that overtakes your life, we're in a serious place of trouble. The lust of the flesh, which is the craving for sensual gratification, and the world is full of it. It's just rampant. Then the lust of the eyes, which is explained as the greedy longings of the mind. We all have that. We have discussed this, and we're transparent with you. Ach, the business, ach, this. Let's just go to the Bahamas. Let's go and sit there on the beach. The problem with the Bahamas is that Miles Monroe isn't there anymore. So, because that's what we said. Ach, no, we'll just go to the Bahamas. We live on the beach, and I'll get a job in a little ice cream store there on the thing, and I'll serve ice cream. We'll make enough just to live in a little place or something. Maybe you can be a bar lady or something. I don't know what you will. You know. Who cares then? If you're going to have that mindset, ach, I'll just work on the beach and serve ice cream. You want to be a bar lady? Ach, no, I know you can tell good jokes and stuff, so it doesn't matter. And then on Sundays, we'll just go to Miles. The Miles is not there anymore. So it talks about the greedy longings of the mind. The mind is in the soul, and the soul is saying, ach, no, this is just too tough now. This is getting too tough. This whole thing about overcoming and standing and prevailing. Ach, nee, man. You know, when I got saved, they didn't tell me this. They said to me, come to Jesus and all your problems will be gone. Over. And if you tithe, God is just going to give you money, man. It's just going to pour out of heaven. The windows of heaven are going to open over you. And listen, I've been faithful. We've been faithful in tithes and offerings. I think in my entire lifetime as a Christian, once I understood that I needed to honor God with my money, I missed 5 payments. And you know what the scripture says? You must pay 20% interest. And I did. So I caught up on that as well. So I wanted to cover all my bases. Now, whether it was legalistic or whatever. So basically, I've never missed. Right? But let me tell you something. When I started tithing, as Sagi says, it was all hell that broke loose. Heaven also broke loose, but I didn't experience that. It was like all hell broke loose. I lost my jobs. I didn't have money to... I mean, my car is broke. And I mean, but you know what? With God, it's about the consistency and it's about overcoming. Will you still serve me? Will you be faithful? Will you still serve me? Even if nothing happens, will you still serve me? Will you still love me? That's the question we have to ask. I mean, look around us. I mean, we're all under pressure. Our businesses are under pressure, everything, you know. I mean, our health is, in a sense, being threatened if we're not careful. Oh, you know, Lord, this is just too much. This overcoming life? But you know what? There's not one at this table that can't look back and say, look at the last year, look at the last 5 years, look at the last 10 years, look at my life now. Yes, there's a lot of pressure. But you know what? When you advance in God, the responsibility becomes bigger. Yeah. And that's the biggest problem with people. They don't want to handle the responsibility. Why is there such a small percentage of people in business? Like 1% or 2% of society. Why? Because they have to be accountable. They have to do their taxes properly. They have to pay staff. They have to do all sorts of things. Nah, I'm not going to do that. It's the responsibility that discourages people. That's what gets people. No, I'd rather work for someone else. The big boss can take care of all that. As long as it's the end of the month, money's in the bank, and the accountant takes off the taxes anyway, so, you know, and I'll hire somebody to fill in my tax form for me. I don't want any troubles. But if we're going to be in the kingdom of God and living in this wilderness, we're going to have to walk an overcoming life. We're going to have to steadily put one foot in front of the other and walk it out. So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. That's a big one. The assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. And that is really showing up now. Because the stability of earthly things, there's not stability right now. Markets are up and down, crashing, businesses are closing down. We saw in America now with the looting. It's not even demonstrations. It's just looting. Because I think it's in California and some other states. You can now steal. It's legal to steal. As long as it's under $950. They walk into the stores with their big bag. And then the shop assistants stand there. And they load it into the thing. They add it up, $950, and they walk out of the shop. It's not a crime anymore. So what they did, and this was this last weekend, 80 people, and there were two groups. The other one was almost 100. They just target the shopping center.
Dressed in black.
They all pack in. Everyone takes $950 or less, and they walk away. Nobody can lift a finger. And because of that, there's one chain store that has had to close 6 of their stores because they can't handle the loss. So it's legal to be a thief now. What kind of a world do we live in? You want to talk about the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. There you see it. It's on your TV screens every day. Where is God in your life, if that's what you have to do? So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the three things that Jesus overcame, apart from other things, obviously, but where we have to overcome. But we can rest in the fact that if He could, we can too. All right? These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears. All right? The world system passes away. But how is it going to pass away? It's by us standing and overcoming. Because the kingdom of God is coming. It's a descending reality. It's going to overrun this whole thing. You can't change that system from the inside. We may be called into it to be a shining light. But we are not going to change the political systems. We are not going to change a whole lot of things. The world passes away and disappears. And with it, the forbidden cravings. You see, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides and remains forever. Now listen to that. The world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust. It's the light that displaces the darkness. We're the ones that have to displace that system. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes. What's your purpose? What's my purpose? He who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides and remains forever. Let's just look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 from verse 1. Now, we've just read 1 John 2:16 and 17, where we talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where did Jesus overcome? In Luke chapter 4. Okay. Luke chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 4, Jesus overcomes the lust of the flesh. Let's read it. Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in. Remember, we spoke about it just now? He was led in by the Holy Spirit. For during 40 days in the wilderness, or the desert, where he was tempted, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were completed, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, that was the first test. What is the major test that you and I encounter? It's your sonship. If you've been active in the Spirit, the thoughts that have been coming the last couple of months, trying to cause you to doubt your sonship. No, but you're a this, and you're a that, and so on. But can't you remember when you're 15? Can't you remember when you did that? And I'm thinking, that's dead, man. But it's trying to cause doubt in my sonship with the Father, and if I fall into that, guess what? I get depressed, and oh, well, you know, God can't use me anymore. All right. If you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. And then Jesus says, and Jesus replied to him, it is written. That is how we do this thing. This is how you overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is written, man shall not live and be sustained by or on bread alone, but by every word and expression of God. How will we be sustained? It's the proceeding word of God, the word that comes out of God now. The now word of God. All right? So that is the lust of the flesh. Where does he overcome the lust of the eyes? From verse 5 to verse 8. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and their glory. You see, there he's talking about authority. And we just read in Revelation that he overcame and he sat with his Father in the throne and got authority and so on. And he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and their glory, that is all their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity and grace. For it has been turned over to me. Remember, the authority was given by Adam. And I will give it to whom I will. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me, it shall all be yours. So what is one of the things that the devil wants? He wants worship. He wants worship. So how do we worship him? If we walk in the flesh, if we don't listen to God. Because in the spirit, there's no gray area. So if we're not worshiping the Lord, if we're not obedient to God, then what are we doing? We're indirectly giving homage to the devil. That's a sobering thought if you think about it. But thank God Christ makes up the difference. But I don't want anything in my life to give homage to the devil. If you will do homage to and worship me just once, it shall all be yours. See, just once. Just compromise once. And Jesus replied to him. See, there's the key again. Get behind me, Satan. So you and I, we have that authority in Christ. It is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now worship, we know, is not just singing in church on Sunday. We haven't been to church, so all of us are now sinners because we haven't been singing. And I'm sure people like Johan, when they sing in the shower, the pipes rust immediately. All of our worship is not just singing, and there is a place for that. There is a place for praise and worship. We do it all the time. If I feel a little bit down or something, or I have a burden in my heart or something, I start just lifting my hands, and I just start worshiping and honoring the Lord. But my worship goes further than that. It is how I treat my wife. It is how I treat my body. It is how I eat. It is how I treat my clients. It is how I interact with the guy that puts my petrol in my car. It's how I treat the lady who phones from whatever company on my cell phone. But even in that, I have to be nice. All right? I have to stop at the stop street when I'm driving. Whatever it is, that is all part of my worship. Part of my worship is my inner life, how I think, what I think, what I entertain, what I desire. And this is, you know, what we're talking about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So our worship is an all-encompassing exercise or experience. And then let's look at the last one there, the pride of life. All right, that's from verse 9 to verse 13. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on a gable of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God. See, there it comes again. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard and watch over you closely and carefully. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus replied to him, that's how you counter this. That's why we have to have the word. The scripture says, you shall not tempt or try and test exceedingly the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he left him. Temporarily, that is, stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time came. Go study that out. But those three temptations correlate with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You study that, let your life be mirrored in that, and those are the areas where Christ has overcome for us. We can appropriate and say, Lord, you have overcome in that area, so I believe I receive that. However, you're going to be encountering things in your life where these very things are going to come your way. Okay, we've got the money in the bank. That car. But that money in the bank is not yours. It's not mine. Lord, you want me to buy the car? Yes, I want you to buy the car because... No, I don't want you to buy the car. I want you to buy that. But Dad, I don't like that car. It is definitely a Christ season. The Feast of Tabernacles is Christ and Him alone. It's all about Him. And I'm not saying or advocating this super spiritual, non-practical disposition. Jesus was a real man in the earth. He was tempted just like we were, but he also was really God in the flesh. But he had to demonstrate to us that you can live like that in both those two dimensions as a man in the earth, because that's the original intent. God can live as a man. God can live as us in the earth. Think about it. We all have our weak spot when it comes to food. Did he give you that taste for, say you like chocolate ice cream, I like ramen raisin ice cream, it's one of my favorites. Does he not want me to enjoy that? He created this physical world with all of these wonderful things. I can smell the roses, I can put my feet in the soil, I can swim, I can go and watch movies, I can do all sorts of stuff, I can eat ramen raisin. Lord, that is just so nice. I hope they have a better version in heaven. Or at least the same as this. It would be wrong of us not to enjoy what is provided for us. What is wrong is when that starts to take your life over. You have the ability, so you start becoming a multimillionaire. And we know many multimillionaires. One of my favorite musicians is Rick Wakeman. Makes incredibly beautiful music. But at one point he owned 20, 30, 40 cars. Okay, he's a collector of cars, but he could do that. But what happens? What can you do with it? If he passes away, then what? Hopefully he's got his will sorted out and that it goes to the right people and so forth. A lot of these major artists, I mean, Elvis Presley, I don't know how many cars he had. He had also a lot of cars. A lot of them have a lot of cars. A lot of rich people have a lot of cars, for instance. Now listen, a man and his horse is not easily separated. You look back 100, 200, 300 years, if you did not have a horse that operated properly and it was healthy and so on, you didn't get very far, all right? Even if you had a donkey, it had to be a good donkey. So it kind of defines who you are because it defines your mobility and so on. So now the car has taken the place of the horse or the donkey. And it can really consume you. We know that. So God has given us these things. But if we do not overcome in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things will overtake us. Whether it's a car, whether it's clothing, whatever it is. Because it's all about Christ. Christ is all and in all. And so until we meet again, until then, just think about these things. Sit down with yourself. I know we've gone over these things many times. But you and I were born to overcome. And the overcoming starts on the inside. So let's partake of the communion. The blood of Christ, Him laying down His life, shedding His blood for us, is a stop sign. The old creation, the old creature, the old life, who we were, stopped. But thank God we've been born again. We have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. We've been placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's who we are. And we have the privilege of being called His sons now. So as you give your offerings and as you partake of the bread and the wine, let us trust Him for Him to do a work in us. And we've spoken now specifically about overcoming. We are born to overcome. But let's look at those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let that be a continuous reminder. Let us check everything. And I know in the course of our business day, you know, there's certain things we just do. We don't have to think about it. I don't have to think about eating lunch. Annika prepares lunch. We sit down a certain time. We eat lunch. Then we carry on. You don't have to ask God, must I shower now? Lord, must I go and put petrol in? So let us come to that place. You know, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that cloud how we hear God. I want to hear Him clearly. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have Him live His life in and through me. And so as we partake, as we give today, let us trust God for that. Amen.